So we'll continue on our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And last week we went over silence in heaven in chapter 8. We're in chapters 8 through 11, our section. We talked about how this starts back at the beginning of the church age, how it's a parallel view. Each section has some different details. Poetry can describe that way and do some of that stuff. We talked about Judgment Day. We just reviewed on Judgment Day being the end of chapter 7. So we see Judgment Day there, and then we see the church age begin in chapter 8 again. You know, like the Gospels, like we've talked about before, it's a repetitive view, and it just gives different details. We looked at in chapter 8, verse 1, and talking about the six previous seals. They were broken, there was noise or something or some action that followed. But the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half hour, and a half hour would be a short time. It's not necessarily exactly a half hour. And we talked about what the word silence meant, and it was more like a preparing or getting attention to, drawing attention to something. You know, when we reference Christ being silent but when he was on his trial, it drew attention to what he said. It's not the same word, but it's kind of a little bit of an example there where that silence draws attention to what's said next. We talked about the day of the Lord, you know, how Peter calls it glorious when he quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2. But the Hebrew word in Joel and in Malachi is that word that's translated in the Greek, glorious. It's translated, it should be translated terrible in the Old Testament, because that's the Hebrew word for that would be terrible. Because those in the Old Testament, those who Joel and Malachi were writing to, should be terrified of it because they were wicked. And so to the wicked, the day of the Lord that he was talking about there, that as we reference in Acts chapter 2, the day of the Lord that people are saved after that was the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now it's not a terrifying day or a dreadful day for those who are obedient and those who want to do what's right, but for those who despise Jesus and despise God, it's a dreadful day. Those who are wicked, it's dreadful, because that just puts it, I don't know if you want to call it the nail in the coffin or just assures that judgment is coming for them. But for those who are righteous, those who want to obey God, it's a glorious day. And we talked about that, some differences in that. We talked about a couple times in the Old Testament when silence is used. And so when John is using this in Revelation chapter 8, when he says silence was in heaven for a half hour, he's referencing something. It's not just that, you know, it's not just something he says silence. There's times where God shows in the Old Testament there was silence, and it was be silent before the Lord. And specifically in Zephaniah chapter 1, it says there was silence before the day of the Lord, the day in which he prepares his sacrifice. And so when we looked at that then, that day of the Lord there in Zephaniah chapter 1 was the day that God prepared his sacrifice. And the only day that was the day that Jesus would have died and resurrected from the dead. Okay, and there was silence before that. Now, it doesn't mean there was actually a period of silence. The point of the word is that God is getting our attention to what is going to happen next. So the day of the Lord, there is silence before that. God's getting our attention to describe, this is my sacrifice now. This is how people are going to be able to be forgiven, because the blood of bulls and goats didn't forgive sins. It draws our attention to what he's wanting us to look at. And so the silence draws attention to the day of the Lord, which he prepared. And it's glorious for the saints, but it's terrible for the wicked, because the wicked don't love God. And so that's where we're at here now in Revelation chapter 8. There is silence. It's the beginning of the church age again. It's describing the beginning of the church age again. Again, it's a parallel view. We ended in chapter 7 with the judgment day, the rewards of the righteous. Now we're starting off back in chapter 8 at the beginning of the church age again, which is when Jesus first came to when he comes again. So it's the church age, which we are in now. And so we're starting over again there with silences in heaven for a half hour. It's preparing to draw attention to something that God is doing that is great. Anybody else have any questions or comments on that review? Okay, so we're going to move on now into the powerful prayers of the saints in chapter 8. And if we want to go ahead and read chapter 8, verse 2, if someone wants to read that, please.
I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them.
Okay, so seven, as we went and we looked in our introduction studies, is seven symbolizes completeness or perfection. Okay, I mean, 7-day week is a complete week. Okay, so that's something that's common for us as well. A seven in our culture has symbols, but in biblical times that was a picture of completion, okay, or perfection. So you have your seven angels that came and are standing before the Lord with trumpets. Okay, turn back to Exodus 12, and as we turn back there, the seven angels, as it mentions there before, and in Revelation chapter 8, it mentions that they are stand before God, and trumpets were given to them. So they're standing ready to complete the mission that God has set for them. Now, if we look in Exodus chapter 12, somebody like to read verse 23 and 29. Before that, so kind of background here. Israel is in slavery in Egypt, and God has had these nine plagues prior to this one that he has tried to get Egypt to let his people go, and the Pharaoh hasn't. And so God's going to send this tenth plague here. And so someone likes to read verse 23 and verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12, please. Okay, so notice there, and what I want to point out here is that notice in verse 23, it says that he'll see the blood on the doorpost, and the Lord will pass over and will not allow the destroyer to come in to smite your houses. And your houses and smite you, okay? But then in verse 29, it says that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Okay, so when we look at that and how God carries out his missions at times, or maybe rather how angels carry out the mission of God, it's not that it's like God is carrying out. God has given them the authority. Okay, so the destroyer in Exodus 12, the destroyer has the authority to kill with the authority of the Lord. He killed under the authority of the Lord. He did that in the name of the Lord. He carried out the mission of the Lord. Now, you want to say, well, it says the Lord did that. Well, yeah, I'm not saying the Lord didn't. My point is that when we see angels and again, the word in the Greek in the New Testament, the Greek word angel means messenger. Okay, so it's really sending. It's God sending his messenger to complete or whoever it is. To complete the mission that God has set up. Okay, so we're seeing the angels here, these seven angels. They're ready to carry out the mission. It's in Exodus 12 here. It was the destroyer that destroyed, but it was the Lord that destroyed. So God is carrying out that mission, or the angels are carrying out that mission in the name of the Lord, or the destroyer has the authority to kill in the name of the Lord. To complete the mission that God has set forth here. Okay, so now when we have our seven angels and they're ready for the mission that God has set them forth, it's not just that they're playing this part. God has set them forth and God has prepared them for this purpose. And we'll get into that more obviously in the weeks to come here what this is. But the trumpets are used to, you can use trumpets to get attention or use trumpets to warn. And we see that a few times in the Old Testament. And it was turn over, if you, well, we won't turn to Joshua 6 just for the sake of time. But we know the story of Joshua where they march around Jericho. Okay, they have set, they march around one time a day for the first 6 days, and the seventh day they march around. But they blow trumpets while they're marching. Okay, there, it's an announcing, it's a way of announcing their coming, or it's a way that they of custom for whether going to battle, even though they're not tearing down themselves the wall, God is doing the work for them. But they blew the trumpets while they marched. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. So they blew the trumpets while they marched in Joshua. And it was an announcement, or it was an announcement and it was a warning in some ways. But here in 1 Kings chapter 1, someone like to read verse 34, please. Okay, so David, King David, which would be Solomon's dad, David instructs, he's getting old, and he has Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint Solomon, and they blow the trumpet. Okay, they're announcing that this is the king. They blow the trumpet, and they're saying, long live King Solomon. Okay, so a trumpet is used to announce something. It is announced, it's a warning, yes, but it's announcing something. Okay, so if it didn't announce something, you couldn't be warned by it. Okay, but it is, God used to get an attention, it draws attention to something. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. Someone like to read that, please.
My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart. My heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent. Because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war.
Okay, so Jeremiah here, Israel is there's war coming for wicked Israel and then destruction. And so Jeremiah here, he is saying that my soul is in anguish because he hears the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So the trumpets get attention. It draws our attention to something. It's an announcing here that it is some, that it is war. He hears the trumpets of war. Okay, so he's in anguish because he hears that. It's an alarm against Israel, because they're wicked, because Babylon is going to come, and Babylon is going to take them out. Okay, turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. So now we in Ezekiel here, we are post-Babylon coming, and post-destruction and war. But he still uses the example here in verse 33. If someone would like to read 1 through 5, please. Chapter 33, 1 through 5, sorry.
And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him your watchman, and he sees a sword coming upon the land and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, when the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken a warning, he would have delivered his life.
Okay, so the trumpet here that Ezekiel, that God is instructing Ezekiel, you know, if you have someone as a watchman of a city and they see the sword or an army approaching, see destruction or a threat approaching, and they warn, they blow a trumpet, it's a warning for those in the city to prepare. But if they don't listen, it's on their blood's on their head. Okay, so that example then, so the trumpets then, if the angels are ready to carry out the mission from the Father, They have each have a trumpet. There's seven of them. It's a picture of completeness or perfection. And there's seven trumpets. They each have a trumpet, and they're ready to sound it. It's a warning for something that is approaching. It's a warning for destruction or for judgment. Now, as we mentioned last week, that the resurrection of Jesus was terrible for the wicked, but it's glorious for the righteous, because it's just a reminder and a warning of judgment for the wicked, but it's a redemption for the righteous, and that's why it's glorious. So when the trumpet is sounding here, and this is what we're seeing here, the trumpet is a warning. And as I mentioned last week, if you look at the trumpets and the bowls, the trumpets do part, the bowls completely carry it out. Okay, and we'll look at that, obviously, in the weeks to come. They're different sections, but the point is that as you go in the book, he's warning. This idea of this trumpet is God is warning that his judgment is coming. He's warning here, and these seven angels are blowing their trumpet to warn. Anybody have any comments on that before I move on?
I mean, it might seem kind of silly even, but if that idea of the trumpet, I mean, you saw it, you know, we see the examples in Scripture here, or, you know, mm-hmm. with the armies, with Joshua, but even throughout generations, even not that long ago, even like the Calvary, mm-hmm. they'd blow the bugle to announce,
right.
you know, they're coming or whatever. Right. So that idea is not... Mm-hmm. You know, it's not a foreign idea. Or,
right.
You know, it's really throughout history has had meaning mm-hmm. and right. stuff. I think so.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the idea that the trumpet's being announced for something that's going to happen
right.
is, I guess, to me, is relatively a simple
right.
concept. I guess.
Right. Someone like to read chapter 8 back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Verse 3 and 4.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the angel's hands.
Okay, so we see here that the prayers, the incense, to make sure the prayers of the saints are going to go up before God. And so the question then, okay, we kind of got an idea, but the question, when does this happen? Okay, so according to premillennialist doctrine, the church should already be raptured in chapter 4. And then... any saints who go through the Great Tribulation, if we had read chapter 7 first, which we did, it says they came out of the Great Tribulation. So then any saints that are left that didn't get raptured would have already been out of the tribulation already in heaven. So then when we see in chapter 8 then, we see the prayers of the saints go before God. According to the premillennialist doctrine, I mean, you might say that they aren't going to exactly say this, but how they're saying is that, well, the church is already raptured, but the saints of the prayers are still later. Well, the church has already got out of the Great Tribulation, but the saints of the prayers are still going before God. If the church is in heaven with God, there's no incense for the saints of the prayers to go before God. Okay, so this is telling us then that it is the church is still on earth then. And that's why we see, again, it fits what we've said, that it judgment... has just like the gospel pictures. I mean, Matthew, you read through the four gospels, you read through Matthew, you get to the resurrection of Jesus, he ascends to heaven, then you read Mark, and then it starts over again. You read through Mark and go all the way to ascension into heaven, then you go back to Jesus' birth in Luke again, then you go back to Jesus dying and resurrecting in Luke, and then you go back to Jesus beginning his ministry again in John. And the same thought, it's not uncommon. So you see that judgment happened and the rewards of the righteous happened in chapter 7. And they got taken to heaven. Their tears are all wiped away. There's no more hunger, no more pain in chapter 7. And now we see in chapter 8, we see a start over again, or another description of the church age. So that's why we see the silence in heaven, which was before Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And then we see these seven angels being able to sound, and we see the incense or the prayers of the saints going before God. We might get to it a little bit later, but I want to kind of touch on it here now. Prior to this, prior to Jesus ascending into heaven and interceding for us, the prayers weren't generally heard just by anybody. Because the wicked, Isaiah 59 says that the sins have, it's not that God's ear is too dull, he can't hear, his arm is too short, he can't save, but it's your sins have made a separation between your God, and iniquities have made the barrier. So now we see that the prayers of the saints are going up before God. Well, their barrier must be taken away then. Okay, so this didn't happen prior. This happened after the resurrection of Jesus, after we had access, and we'll get to that more here in a second. We can confidently access the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, spiritually, because through our prayers. Our prayers go up before God. So, either, if the premillennialist doctrine's right, there has to be multiple tribulation periods for this to happen. And that's not true. It's not scriptural. Or, a better explanation is as we've mentioned, this is simply a repetitive book. It's like the Gospels. It's repeating the church age over again seven times, which is a complete picture, seven times to give us more details of things that go, that maybe in a better way would be more details and benefits for the saints, as we're going to see here in chapter 8, that there's a lot of benefit for the saints that's shown here in chapter 8. So chapter 8 starts over again with the church age beginning, and it'll give us through chapter 8 through 11 is going to describe details about the church age until chapter 11 we'll see again Jesus returns and he delivers the kingdom to God. So Revelation chapter 8 verse 3, the angel has a golden censer. Okay, censer, or that could be translated or used in other places of scripture, it's talked about fire pan. Okay, so he has a golden censer, he adds incense to the prayers of the saints, and he puts it on the golden altar which is before the Lord. Okay? So if you go back and you look at if you go in Hebrews, says that the first tabernacle was made according to the pattern that Moses saw on the mountain. Well, Moses saw the true tabernacle, and that's what he made it a pattern from. And so when you go back in the details of the first tabernacle, anything inside of the holy place was gold. The altar was gold, the censer was gold, the lampstand was gold, the table of showbread was gold. Okay, the only bronze things which touched the ground, like the sockets for the poles of the tent of meeting, was bronze, and that's why the poles were gold, but the sockets were bronze. Okay, and so we see here this gold censer and the golden altar, so that the bronze altar was outside the tabernacle. But the golden altar was inside the tabernacle, inside the tent of meeting, right before the veil, which the common Israelite could not go into the tabernacle. They could go to the tabernacle, they couldn't go into the tabernacle because they weren't a Levite, they weren't a priest. So here we're given the picture then of the true tabernacle. We see that the golden censer is here and the golden altar is before the Lord. Okay? It's before the Lord. So the question would be, is it, as we've kind of been answering, when do the prayers go up to God, and whose prayers does he hear, and how effective are they? And that's probably the bigger question, I mean, that maybe we don't always realize how effective they are. Turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Someone like to read verse 8, please. Okay, so the 24 elders, as we talked about when we went through chapter 5, the 24 elders represent the saints, represent the church. Okay, so the golden bowls that they're holding is a symbolic picture of the prayers of the church going up before God. That's the prayers of the saints. So the incense that goes up before God is the prayers of the saints. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16. Now, this here in Leviticus 16 is describing what is known in the old, under the Old Covenant, as the Day of Atonement. So there was only one day a year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and take a sacrifice of blood for the atonement of the Israelites. Okay, and that foreshadows Jesus when he goes into the true Holy of Holies, when our sins can be forgiven. But a couple points here in verse 12 and 13 of Leviticus 16, if somebody would like to read that, please. Okay, so you had your veil, you had your holy place, which is the tabernacle, and you had your holy place and your holy of holies, and the veil was separated then. Okay? And so the high priest, in order, he couldn't go into the holy of holies but one day a year, the seventh month of the tenth day. Okay, that's the only day he could go into the holy of holies to present the blood for atonement. So he takes the fire pan or censer. Okay, that's that word that can be translated censer. He takes the fire pan, which doesn't say it's golden here, but we know the altar is golden from other details we have in the Old Testament. We know that the censer is golden because we have details in the New Testament the censer is golden. Okay, but he takes the censer and he puts incense on it, and it's protecting the high priest because he takes it into the Holy of Holies because that's where God is at, and you cannot be in the presence of God and not die. Until us, but we'll get to that in a second here. Okay, when your sins are still with you, you cannot be in the presence of God. So when the high priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies, he would take that censer, and he would have the incense coming up, and that would go, and that would make like a smoke cloud, and that would shield him from the presence of God, so he could go in there, and he could sprinkle the altar, the mercy seat, the mercy seat that God, I picture the mercy seat as a throne, but he sprinkled that and the whole tabernacle with blood. Okay, but notice he says that this is behind the veil he talks about there. He'll go bring it inside the veil at the end of verse 12. Okay, so the Day of Atonement is him going into the Holy of Holies. He brings it inside the veil. Now let's turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. So every other day of the year in Leviticus 16 under the old covenant, that golden censer was outside the veil. I mean, it was in the holy place, but it was not in the Holy of Holies. It was outside the veil. It was not behind the veil. Right? It was not inside the veil. Okay? So in Hebrews chapter 9 here, someone would like to read verse 3 and 4, please. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is describing the details of the first tabernacle. Okay, had the lampstand and stuff in verse 1 and 2. But it says, behind the second veil, it says, it was the Holy of Holies. So you had your holy place and your Holy of Holies. And behind the second veil, having the golden altar of incense. Now that Greek word for altar there actually means censer. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And there's a Greek word for altar, and it's used in the New Testament, but it's not this word. Okay, so this what it should be translated is that behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having the golden censer of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides. Now the censer was outside of the veil all 359 days if you're a Jew. Okay. Because the 360 days is what they had for their year, and they had their leap months. But anyway, that's what they did. So every other day of the year, it was outside the veil. There was only one day of the year it was behind the second veil. So the writer of Hebrews is showing us here that this censer is behind the second veil. So he is saying this is the Day of Atonement, is what he's describing here. That's the only day that the censer was behind the second veil, because it had to protect the priest. It was the smoke was going up to protect the high priest so he could go in there. Okay, it wasn't just the priest, it was the high priest that had to go in there, and nobody else could be in the tabernacle at all when he was in there. So he goes in there that's behind the veil. This is telling us this is the Day of Atonement, or how he's going to describe it here. He's using it as what Christ did when he went into heaven. It's the spiritual Day of Atonement, which is what we're in now. It's not an actual day. It's a spiritual day, because the Day of Atonement was when the sins could be atoned for. For us, it's when our sins can be forgiven. So when Jesus comes out of the Holy of Holies, spiritually speaking, the Day of Atonement's over and he's coming back for judgment. The only way that sin can be forgiven is if Jesus entered into the true Holy of Holies. Okay? And so we're seeing this picture here in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. It gives a description through Hebrews chapter 9 of the first tabernacle, and it gives us a description of that first tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. Now he says, and he finishes up here in verse 24, he says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So Christ has entered the true holy place, and he is as a high priest, and he has entered that and appeared for us. Okay, so we get this picture of when this happened. The writer of Hebrews says this has already happened. See, the premillennialist view of Revelation chapter 8 is it's still yet in the future. But how the writer of Hebrews is saying, when the censer and the smoke is going before the Lord, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's the Day of Atonement, that's when Christ entered the holy place. And as we see, if we go to chapter 10 of Hebrews, someone would like to read verse 19 through 22. 19 through 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, so we see here that the saints can now be in the presence of God, spiritually speaking. We have access to God. This on here? Oh, back up here a second. So Hebrews chapter 10, sorry, I'm going to back up here a second, my slides. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Therefore, like Larry read, we have confidence to enter the holy place." Obviously, we're still here. But what he is meaning there is that we can confidently be in the spiritual holy of holies. See, the high priest under the old covenant was the only one that could go into the physical holy of holies. And he had to only do it one day a year, and he had to take the fire pan of incense to protect him. Under the new covenant, Jesus has already entered into the true Holy of Holies. It's the Day of Atonement, the spiritual Day of Atonement, which sins actually can be forgiven on, which they couldn't on the Day of Atonement. They were forgiven on this Day of Atonement. And now, not only did Christ enter for us, but we can have confidence to enter too. If you think about prayer, and I'm not even going to go into this today, but if we're just throwing our prayers up as words that we're doing, that's not confidence that God is hearing the prayer. We have confidence that we are praying and that prayer is going up like the incense is, and it is going up before God, and he's smelling that incense. He's hearing the prayers. He is attending to the prayers. We have confidence because that incense is how we communicate. That's a symbol of that. In the old covenant, that was a symbol of protection, was prayer. Well, as we'll get to Isaiah 59 here, prior to the sins being forgiven, there wasn't that relationship between God and man in a general sense. The other part was some guys that talked to God. I mean, Moses talked to God and Elijah. Like, there's prophets and stuff. I'm not saying there wasn't. But in a general broad sense, there wasn't people that had that access to God. But in the new covenant, the Christians have that access. We confidently have access to the holy place. And our prayers are, God hears our prayers because they're going up before. That's when that smoke goes in there. That's the only day it goes in there. The Day of Atonement, which we are still in. And that's when that is. That's when that goes in there. Any comments on that before we move on? We're going to continue on it, but any comments before?
So the picture that we have to have, or that we are being painted here, is that we're in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
We have that option because of what Jesus has, the perfect sacrifice, and our sins are forgiven, and we have the Holy Spirit, which seals us. And so we need to view ourselves as being part of the church or in glory, actually.
Right. Yeah. If we don't view ourselves as being there, then the next little bit here we're going to look at doesn't really apply. Like, I mean, it's hard to make it apply. And if we don't have, like, the high priest had to have the incense protect him. He didn't have confident access to the Holy of Holies. He didn't have confident access to the presence of God, which we do because of the blood of Jesus, because we have already entered through that, through the blood of Christ. And so he's entered first, we entered through him. So since he is there, we have already entered the Holy of Holies. And we have the our prayers going up before that. That's the picture that we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 8. Because we see the golden altar, we see the golden censer, we see the prayers of the saints mixed with the incense going up before the Lord. Just like it was when the high priest would take that incense into the Holy of Holies. Okay? So it's the Day of Atonement, you have the golden censer is before the Lord. So in verse 5 then, of Revelation chapter 8, someone like to read that, please.
Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake.
Okay, so after the prayers of the saints go up before the Lord. That was verse 4, it says that. Then, in verse 5, as we read, the angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar. Then he's casting it to the earth, and thunder and lightning and an earthquake follow. We've talked before about thunder, lightning, and earthquake. What that is symbolizing, that's symbolizing God's power. So you have the prayers of the saints going up before God, and the fire from those prayers, if you will, from that altar that those prayers are going up from, and it's taken and it's cast to the earth. It's taken by the angel. Now, angel means messenger, and whether you want to look at that being, I actually view that as that's Jesus taking that and casting it back to the earth, taking that fire. And I think because we'll get into that more later, we'll see kind of why that I think that. But he does this because of the prayers of the saints. So, hypothetically saying, if the incense doesn't go up before God, the fire doesn't get cast to the earth. Isaiah 59, let's turn there a second. We've been referencing that a little bit today. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Somebody like to read that, please. Okay, so it is the prayers of the wicked cannot be heard. It's only the prayers of the saints that are heard. That's only the prayers of the saints that go up before God. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear. He doesn't attend to the prayers of the wicked. Okay, God doesn't grant the wicked their requests, but he grants the saints their requests because the prayers of the saints are going up before God. Since we've been forgiven, as Acts 2:38 talks about, now we can, our prayers go up before the Lord. Now we have access to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. So now our prayers are attended to. God attends to our prayers. And we read this earlier, but let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I read this in the sermon. 1 Peter chapter 3. Someone like to read that, please. Verse 12. Okay, so God's ears attend to the prayers of the saints. And our prayers are heard by God. That does not mean that whatever we request of God necessarily is granted, but our prayers are heard by God. And God, if we ask according to the will of God, and if we ask with the right heart and faith that God is going to do it, God will eventually grant the request. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, well, I hope I get a bunch of money and I'm praying for a bunch of money. That's not what he's talking about. But we do it in the will of God for the glory of the kingdom. God wants that. So when we're looking there, back in Revelation chapter 6, or chapter 8, I'm sorry. Verse 6, it says, "The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So you have prior, you have the angel that had that. Well, seven angels stand before God, but then you have the angel with the censer, and he mixes it with fire, and that's the prayers of the saints that go from the golden altar. And because the prayers of the saints go up before the Lord out of the angel's hand, then the angel takes the censer, fills it with fire, throws it to the earth, and then the angels prepare to sound. All of this is being brought on because the prayers of the saints go up before God. And we talked about the few verses prior to that in the sermon about that love we have in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know that our keep our lips from speaking evil and our tongue from speaking deceit. And we talk about the prayer of the righteous. The Lord hears and attends to those prayers, but the face of the Lord is against the wicked. The prayers of the saints bring on the trumpets. And as we're going to go through the trumpets there, it's the warnings of God to the wicked world. And it's the prayers of the saints that are bringing that on. And that's why it's the powerful prayers of the saints. And so the for one thing, we need to understand that this is talking about a time when we have access to God, which is now, which has been the church age. The saints have access to pray to God, to have that communication through the Holy Spirit. And because that communication, because we are seeking, and I guess we've probably heard the phrase or something similar, with great authority comes great responsibility, or something similar to that. You probably have heard that in your life. So with this, if you want to call it power, it's really not, I mean, it's not power that we have of ourselves, but because we have been forgiven, because we have obeyed Christ, we have access to the Father. Our prayers are powerful. But that means that there's a great responsibility too. And so God's not casting fire down onto someone that you don't like, someone that's hurting you, just because. Kind of going along a little bit with the sermon about love. But with great responsibility, or with this power that God gives us in our prayers, because he desires to hear our prayers, he desires to help us, he's casting fire to the earth, which brings about the seven trumpets and the destruction that those bring, the warning destruction that brings. But we are praying those prayers with a kingdom mindset. It's not for selfish reasons. If you look at prayer, we're not looking at specifics of prayer today. If you look at specifics of prayer, you have to have faith that God hears them first, and you have to have right motives as well. And that's why those prayers are heard, because they are right motives, they're kingdom based. So we get later on in the book, and specifically about the bowls, it says that a quote from those quote I think it's from the I want to say it's from I believe it's from the altar. But it, regardless of who it's from, it's to the Lord, and it talks about it's praising God for judging them because they deserve it. Now, that kind of seems a little contrast to the sermon being about love and then this here being about the destruction. But a kingdom-based lifestyle with prayer talking to God is going to be for the benefit of the wicked. Hopefully they repent, and that's why it's a trumpet. That's why it's a trumpet. It's a warning. And as we see, there's people don't repent, but it's a warning. But after the warnings, then the bulls come, and guess what? They deserve it if they don't heed the warnings. But the saints have the good heart and character to pray, and that God hears the prayers, and he casts fire to the earth because of it, spiritually speaking. It's not actually going to rain fire, okay? But that idea, spiritually speaking, there is that God hears the prayers, and it's a powerful prayer that we have. And the angels are ready to sound because of that. Anybody have any comments or questions? Okay, so we'll pick up next time in chapter 8. No, this is the beginning of the church age again, and we'll continue on with the trumpets.